First Timothy 2, we're going to look at verses 9 and 10. Okay, First Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Okay, let's read these verses together. Ready? Verse 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. How many of you ladies went to your closets this morning and stood there looking at the clothes hanging on the racks and thought this? What am I going to wear to church today? Okay, most ladies. I often have found my wife in her closet looking and ask her what she's doing, and she says, trying to decide what she's going to wear to church. Well, our study today in this passage is going to address, pun intended, that question of how to dress for church. And, of course, not going to be looking at any of the fashion magazines or even catalogs, but we're going to look to the Word of God to find the answer this morning. Amen. Because we find the answer to all of life's questions in the Word of God. 2 Timothy, once we get to that second epistle in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so we have the answer in the Word of God to questions of life, and we even have it when it comes to what how to dress for church, for ladies. And so, first of all, before we get into this passage, let me give you a little background information and lead into it. We need to understand that this is not an issue that just popped up in our generation. We have here addressed in this passage the issue of dress, and it's to Pastor Timothy, serving in a pastoral role, Church of Ephesus, penned by divine inspiration in the first century. And so it seems to me that this issue of how ladies are to dress for church has been an issue since the beginning days of the Lord's churches, because it is addressed here in this epistle. Now, remember that this epistle, this letter to Timothy, was to the church. He was serving in a pastoral role at the church at Ephesus. Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, was the most important city in the Roman province of Asia during these days. So we need to know some things like that before we can actually understand, I believe, what's being written here. It was situated on the west coast of what is modern-day Turkey. It was a seaport on the Mediterranean Sea. Evidently, archaeologists tell us, historians, that it was a magnificent city, had a magnificent road right down through the center of the city, lined with pillars, their columns, and it led down to the harbor. And so the city of Ephesus was a great export center. Evidently, it was the end of a prominent Asiatic caravan route to the sea, and it was a natural landing point from Rome as well. And so it was a great city during those days. In fact, during those days, it was the greatest commercial city in the province of Asia. And historians describe New Testament day Ephesus as, I quote, a glittering city of wealth. So it was a very wealthy city, and many of the people in the city of Ephesus were wealthy people. And no doubt, some of the people in the church at Ephesus were people of means, people of wealth. Number one. Number two, Ephesus was also the center for the worship of the goddess Diana during those days. The worship of Diana has been described as, again, I quote, religious immorality at its worst. Religious immorality at its worst. Images of Diana that have been uncovered through archaeological digs and so forth represent her as in a very immodest way, very unclothed, and won't say a lot about that, but she's very immodest in the dress. And in fact, during those days, part of the Diana worship was temple prostitution, and so hundreds of temple prostitutes plied their trade in the city of Ephesus. And so I believe this is some important background information that we need to understand here in order for us to rightly divide this passage, and rightly dividing it, properly interpret it, and properly understand how it applies to us today concerning the adornment of women or the dress of women in the public worship of the church. Now, I said that because Dr. Strauss, who is my theological mentor, has been for a number of years, taught me when I was in Bible college that when we go to a passage, we need to know what it meant before we can know what it means. See, we have a tendency to transpose our template, whatever it might be, back on the Bible, or read back into the Bible what we practice and what society says and so forth today. And what we need to do is look at the Bible and see what was meant when a passage was written to that in that particular historical context and setting, and of course the language and grammar of the passage and so forth, and then shape our views based on what the Bible says. So we need to understand what it meant before we can understand what it means. And so keep this in mind as we look at this passage, some of the background information of this epistle. Now, notice here in verse 9 that Paul's teaching consists of some negative instruction. There are some do-nots, which we can term as improper dress. And there is some positive instruction. There are some do's that we can term as proper dress. And so what we're going to do first is consider the negative instruction in this passage first, and then we'll look at the positive instruction. And so we see in verse 9 what the Bible teaches, or the Bible teaches us what constitutes improper dress. Look at verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not, that's the negative, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. Now notice too in this verse that Paul introduces this instruction with the phrase in like manner also. You see that? What he's doing there is he is exhorting, as he did in verse 1. Look at verse 1. I exhort therefore, and then he goes through 8 verses teaching on prayer. And then in verse 9, in like manner also, he is exhorting that what he is about to say be followed just as what he got through saying relative to prayer. So this is in a public setting, public worship of the church. He's exhorting that what he's going to say be followed just as what he has previously instructed. So in like manner, he's leading into this. Now, I gather from this passage that ladies back then during Paul's day were not a lot different than they are today. Or for that matter, as they ever have been in any day. And so I chose the term dress purposefully in doing this study, and you'll hear me say that quite often, improper dress, okay? When I'm talking about dress, we need to understand that when we use that term, we're talking about a lady getting ready in general, okay? That's the idea there. In other words, the term dressing means getting ready, right? When you say, I'm going to go dress, means getting ready in general. And really, getting ready is the complete package, as it were, as Paul speaks about here. The hair, notice he focuses on the hair, he focuses on jewelry, and he focuses on clothing. And so dressing means getting ready, the whole package, hair, jewelry, and clothing. Likewise, the word Paul uses here, translated adorn, notice there in verse 9, that women adorn themselves. That word adorn is from the Greek word kosmeo, which generally meant to prepare or to make ready. Remember Jesus told the disciples there in John chapter 14 and verse 1, verse 1, 2, 3, I go to prepare a place for you. It's not the same word that's used there. But over in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, He uses the same word he uses here, adorned. Let me read those verses. He said, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That same word used here in 1 Timothy 2. So when Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and then we see in Revelation that he's the New Jerusalem is coming down as a bride adorned or prepared or readied for her husband. That's the word that's used here. So dressing means getting ready or preparing in general. And in fact, the Greek word cosmeo or English word cosmetics comes from that. So what are cosmetics for? They're to help a lady get ready or a man get ready if he uses cosmetics. Okay? And so Paul covers the areas on which a lady would certainly focus when making ready or getting prepared. Or dressing. The hair, the jewelry, and the clothing. As I look out this morning, and I say to the ladies, the preparation has been made, right? The hair has been prepared or ready. Jewelry, most of the ladies, not all, have some type of jewelry on. And, of course, clothing as well. And so, that's what he's speaking of here. Now, as we look at this passage, it's very evident Paul's making a contrast between what's modest and what's immodest. Notice in verse 9, he says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. And so, there's modesty. Then, immodest. Not with broided hair and gold and pearls, costly array. And then he goes back to modest, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, I'm not sure, is that a chiasmus? Is that, or do you have to have 2 points in the middle to make one? But basically, modesty, immodesty, and back to modesty is the idea. And that's a way scripture writers often penned the scriptures by divine inspiration to emphasize a point or to make a contrast or a parallel. So there's a contrast here between modest and immodest dress. So does everybody see that? That's what he's doing. He's making a contrast here. So with regard to dress, then, improper and immodest would be synonymous terms. If it's immodest, it's not proper. Okay? If it's modest, then it is proper. And so modest and improper or modesty and properness are synonymous, and immodesty and improperness are synonymous. Now, take all that into consideration. I laid that groundwork to go to the first point. And I believe what we find here in this passage is, number one, it's immodest for women to overdress. To overdress. If you look up the word overdress in the dictionary, Webster's dictionary, it means to dress or adorn to excess. To excess. Now, keeping in mind the context of this letter, written to Pastor Timothy at the church at Ephesus, which was a glittering city of wealth, that's the background of this letter. Let's see what Paul says about three areas where there is the danger of ladies dressing immodestly or dressing to excess when it comes to public worship in the church. First of all, Paul says a woman is not to adorn herself with broided hair. Broided is an old English word that means braided. So there's only one vowel that's changed in the way we use the word today. Braided versus broided. And so broided hair means braided hair or plaited hair. And I don't see any ladies who have braided hair here this morning. I don't know. Does anybody have braids here this morning? If you do, that's what he's talking about here. But the question is, was Paul forbidding ladies to come to church with their hair braided? Is that what he's saying here? No, that's not what he's saying here. Let me read you a comment on this braided or broided hair passage that I believe explains what he was talking about. Taking in mind the context of Ephesus being a glittering city of wealth. This commentator says, braids in those days In those days, okay, which doesn't mean today, but in those days, braids often represented fortunes. They were articles of luxury. No expense was spared to make them dazzling. They actually sparkled. The braids were fastened by jeweled tortoiseshell combs or by pins of ivory or silver, or the pins were bronze with jeweled heads. The more varied and expensive, the better. The pin heads often consisted of miniature images, for instance, like an animal, a human head, or some even idols. Little images would be braided into their hair. Then he says, braids in those days often represented fortunes. So what's Paul saying here? Paul's saying that overdressing of the hair or an excessive hairdo is immodest or improper dress for the public worship of the church, number one. Secondly, Paul says that a woman's not to adorn herself with gold and pearls. And so the question is, was Paul forbidding ladies to come to church wearing jewelry, gold or pearls? Again, not at all. I mean, there are ladies today who wear wedding bands with generally a diamond in them. Or, if your husband didn't tell you, it might be a cubic zirconium, you know, and I don't know, but it's jewelry nonetheless, you see. And so, is it wrong for ladies to come to church that way? No, that's not what Paul's saying. Again, take into context the setting in which this was written. Ephesus being a glittering city of wealth, many of the people were wealthy, like the excessive hairdo, lavish adornment with gold, pearls, other jewels was in vogue among the well-to-do in the city of Ephesus during that day. From my study, I found that pearls especially seem to have been a very valued commodity during that day, a very valued possession. They were very expensively priced, far beyond the ability of any average person to be able to buy pearls during that day. And Paul does point out that the pearl in particular here. Again, let me read another quote here. This is from a writer who wrote during the time of Paul about the wife of the Emperor Caligula, who was the emperor, two emperors prior to Nero when Paul probably wrote this. His wife was, her name was Lalia, Paulina, and this writer wrote this about her. He said, "I have seen her covered with emeralds and pearls gleaming all over her head, hair, ears, neck, and fingers, to the value of over what today would be $1 million. And so what Paul's talking about here is overdressing when it comes to the area of jewelry. And he's saying overdressing in the area of jewelry or flashy, showy jewelry is improper or immodest for the public worship of the church. And then third, he says that a woman is not to adorn herself in costly array. So again, the question, was Paul forbidding women to come to church dressed in nice clothes, nice clothing? And again, not at all. That's not what he was saying. What he was forbidding here was overdressing when it comes to the array. The word very costly, or the word costly here, the Greek word, same word translated very precious in Mark 14:3. If you remember the account there where the woman came with the ointment of spikenard, and anointed and at that point the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word that's used there is the same word that's used here. It's translated costly, it's translated very precious there, it's translated costly here. So the same word's also translated of great price in 1 Peter 3:4. And so what he's talking about is very expensive clothing. Back during Paul's day, and even today, that kind of clothing was the work of craftsmen. It was fine workmanship. It was characterized by great color variation, which would have been very expensive during those days. See, they didn't have a store to go to and buy red dye packets to dye their clothing. The dye that they used back during those days to color clothes was expensive, and generally, the clothing that people would wear would be somewhat drab compared to what it is today, unless some kind of expensive dye was used. In fact, look over in Acts chapter 26, or Acts 16, I think we have little insight there on this. In the city of Philippi, Acts 16, in verse 14, you remember the account of Lydia? In Acts 16, 14, there was a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended on things which were spoken of Paul. And so purple during that day was very expensive. It was a dye that was produced from some type of a shellfish, evidently. And purple was used in clothing, like people who were royal wore purple clothing. It was a sign of royalty, and also people of high status in society wore purple. It was expensive. And in fact, you can study the Bible and you'll find that like scarlet is sometimes used. Purple, there are colors that are used, and they signify people that are of status, people of wealth. And so that's what Paul's saying here. You can turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's saying that overdressing in the area of clothing or expensive, extravagant clothing is immodest or improper dress for the public worship of the church. And so in this passage here, these two verses, Paul is teaching, I believe, that overdressing is immodest when it comes to overdressing of the hair, overdressing when it comes to jewelry, overdressing when it comes to clothing, is immodest or improper dress. Now, for what the Holy Spirit of God moved Paul to write here, Paul has been severely criticized down through the years for these verses. Some have accused Paul of not wanting ladies to look their best when they come to church. Some have accused Paul of giving a blanket prohibition here against ladies wearing braided hair, wearing jewelry, and wearing nice clothes. I mean, there are people today who profess to be Christians who believe that wearing jewelry is sinful and is wrong. And this is one of the proof texts. But what Paul's actually saying here is that overdressing is immodest for the public worship of the church. And I believe what God wants us to understand from this, as members of one of His churches, by means of this instruction, is that overdressing is immodest because it makes the female conspicuous. Okay? Or we might use the term eye-catching. In other words, it draws attention to the woman. Overdressing does. And as we're going to see, even though this has to do with the outward appearance, it actually reveals something about the inner person or the spirit of the person. Okay? And we'll get to that in just a little bit. So we have overdressing here is immodest. And I would say that at least by inference, and Dr. Strauss has been using that, so I thought that's a good term. I've inferred here, I believe we can infer here, or at least implied, on the other hand, that it's immodest for women to underdress. Okay? It's immodest for them to overdress. It's also immodest for them to underdress. Even though it's not stated here, I believe we can make that inference and write the divine word of truth and look at other passages of Scripture as well. Okay, remember the context of the letter written to Timothy in the church at Ephesus, which was not only a glittering city of wealth, which would have to do with overdressing, but it was also the center of worship for Diana, which would have to do with underdressing. The worship of Diana was religious immorality at its worst. Images of Diana were often had her in a very immodest way, underdressed. Temple prostitutes plied their trade in the streets of Ephesus, and one of the characteristics of prostitutes or harlots is underdressing to draw attention to themselves. And so I would say, by my observation through the years of my Christian experience, that in churches like ours, it is the practice of underdressing that's probably more common than overdressing. That's my observation. And you know as well as I do that just as overdressing makes a lady conspicuous and is eye-catching, underdressing makes a woman conspicuous and eye-catching as well. And so I would say where overdressing is dressing in excess, underdressing is dressing in deficit or scarcity. Okay? So that's the contrast there. Overdressing is immodest because it's pretentious. Underdressing is immodest because it's provocative. Overdressing is immodest because it's gaudy, showy, flashy, and underdressing is immodest because it's scanty, skimpy, and sensual. So both extremes are unbiblical. Immodest on the one end of the spectrum, overdressing, immodest on the other end of the spectrum, underdressing. One commentator wrote this, I thought was a very astute comment. He said, a Christian woman is not to adorn herself so as to draw attention to herself. At worst, this is what the prostitutes did. At best, it shows pride and self-centeredness, both of which are contrary to the spirit of Christ. And then he says, such dress is especially unbecoming in the Lord's church. In Ephesus, or in the Ephesian church, these styles may have been associated with the local temple prostitutes. And then he said this, which I thought was really good. He said, Christians must be careful about letting pagan culture set their fashions. That's a good comment, isn't it? Have to be careful about pagan culture setting our fashions. You think about Daniel and the three Hebrew children there in the book of Daniel, and really what Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were trying to do was to squeeze them into their mold, see, of paganism. And that's what the world tries to do today to Christians. They try to squeeze us into their mold and make us worldly, make us live worldly and think we have to live worldly. And we need to be careful about that. And so we've seen the negative instruction here. Overdressing is immodest. Underdressing is immodest. And then let's look at his positive instruction today to close. In verse 9, the first part, and also verse 10, and we see the Bible teaches us what constitutes proper dress. Here Paul focuses on three different areas again and instructs ladies positively on how they are to dress. I like that about the Bible. There are negatives, there are do-nots, but there are also do's. And so there's a balance there. And that's what we need to focus on, is having a balanced Christian life. And so, first of all, he says a woman is to adorn herself in shamefacedness there in verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Now, what's Paul saying here? That women have to come to church looking ashamed or with cast down features? I'm sure if Brother Davidson was here, he'd understand this. Like a mule that's been eating briars. Are they for women to come to church looking that way? Or maybe Dr. Bell would say like a possum eating persimmons. Is that the way women are to come to church? That's not what he's saying here. It's not what the word shamefacedness means. Webster's Dictionary defines shamefacedness as showing modesty. Showing modesty. Also, Strong's defines the particular Greek word that's translated shamefacedness here, which is eidos. He defines it as a sense of shame or honor. Modesty is the word he uses there. Modesty, bashfulness, perhaps reverence, regard for others. That's the idea of this word shamefacedness. So it's not coming to church with a downcast face or downcast features, being down in the mouth. You know, walking with the head down. It's not that kind of an idea. It's the idea of modesty. In fact, this word is used one other time. The Greek word is used one other time in the New Testament, Hebrews 12:28, where it's translated reverence. That verse says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So that's the idea of this word. And to me, this word is packed with meaning and application when it comes to the proper dress for females coming to church for public worship, or I would say any public outing. Okay, because these things that are written are not, although the primary application is for the public worship of the church, the first eight verses had to do with prayer. Well, it's not just for corporate prayer, although that's primary application. We ought to be praying like this in our daily lives because we are members of the Lord's church, whether we're here or not. And the same thing is true when it comes to dress as well. And so these principles here have to do in particular with dress for corporate worship of the church, but have application in any public outing as well, I would say. And so, first of all, the woman is to dress in a way that is modest. Shamefacedness is the idea, or reverence. And then secondly, woman is to adorn herself in sobriety. Now, we think of the word sober many times as not participating or partaking of alcoholic beverages and remaining sober that way. But the idea really of this word that's used here is soundness of mind or good sense. That's the idea. And in fact, one of the lexicons that I have says that this word means, the Greek word is translated sobriety, means good sense, sound judgment, modesty. Again, that word modesty comes up, which I think is key. Decency. And so a woman's to adorn herself in sobriety. John Gill says this about these two words. He says there are two general rules by which dress is to be regulated. Is it right and proper? It is right and proper when it's consistent with chastity. Okay, so you know what chastity means. It means modesty and that kind of an idea. When it's not immodest or impudent, and more like the attire of a harlot than of a woman professing godliness, and when it's moderate as well as modest. And so the first point, overdressing, has to do with moderation, I believe, even though it's modest. But then the underdressing has to do more with modesty as well. Right, moderate as well as modest. And he also says, and suitable to a person's age and station, which I thought was pretty interesting because he wrote back during the 1700s. So evidently there were some ladies back then, and men, as far as that goes, who dressed maybe not in accordance with their age. Maybe trying to be younger in their dress. And he says, it's not beyond the circumstances of life in which they live. And then he says this, there is no religion or irreligion in dress provided. Pride and luxury are guarded against, and modesty and moderation are preserved. So that's a really good quote, I believe, on that passage. What we wear is, there's no religion or irreligion in it. As long as pride and luxury are guarded against, and modesty and moderation are preserved. And so I'd say as a general rule for what we wear, how we dress as believers, biblically the general rule is modesty. Modesty. Whether it's modest when it comes to not being overdressed and prideful, or underdressed and immodest, and so sobriety. And then third, Paul says a woman is to adorn herself in good works. Notice that in verse 10. In good works. And I believe this is the key right here, on how ladies are to dress for church. See, instead of focusing or stressing the externals, which would be beauty according to the world's standards, Christian ladies should have an entirely different emphasis, an entirely different standard. See, our standard is not to be the world's standard, is it? Whether men or females, but he's addressing females here. What is our standard for our behavior? It's the Word of God, isn't it? And so the biblical standard is that ladies should adorn themselves. Notice there in verse 10, verse 9, with that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair, and in verse 10, with good works. That preposition in verse 10, with good works, that preposition is a preposition dia, which means through or by means of. Okay? And so they are to adorn themselves as which becometh women professing godliness through the means of or by means of good works. And again, all areas of life, not just the public worship of the church, but all areas of life. So in other words, Paul's teaching here by divine inspiration that the believing female church member should depend on her faithful service to the Lord, and in particular, her faithful service to the Lord relative to His church, to render her attractive to others. That's what the Christian lady should focus on. Not the outward, but faithful service to the Lord to render her attractive to others. What is it my mom used to say? I can't remember, but it was a very wise thing about if she acted as pretty as she looked, or if you acted as nice as you look. Okay? Well, instead of looking nice, which there's nothing wrong with that, he's saying you need to focus on actions, good works. Now, this that Paul's given us here by the Holy Spirit's direction and inspiration was not a plea for ladies to make themselves unattractive. Okay? It's not what he's saying. It's not that Paul was against ladies looking lovely. Not against that. He's not advocating that women be slovenly or dull or drab in their appearance. Instead, here's what he's saying. He's exhorting the female members of the Lord's church not to use the world's yardstick for measuring beauty, but rather use heaven's standard, which I believe we find in 1 Samuel 16. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Amen.
And I believe that Paul's saying here that female members of the Lord's churches should prize more highly a testimony of good works and labor for the Lord Jesus Christ than a reputation of being the best dressed, the most expensive, most fashionable, most eye-catching female in the congregation. Now, as we close, I want to emphasize this. The Bible teaches women how to dress for church. And I purposefully chose the word how. How to dress for church, not what to wear at church. Okay? So the principle is how to dress for church, not what to wear at church. However, the biblical principles in this passage, I believe, on how to dress for church will help to serve for some basic guidelines on what to wear to church. See that? How to dress for church will give some guidelines on what to wear or what not to wear to church. And I trust that from now on, when you ladies go to the closet on Sunday morning and say, what am I going to wear to church? That this will be some help to you, and that you will follow the instruction that's given here in the Word of God as you do, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church and for your good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you that it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and for even for this passage here, practical area of dress when it comes to the female members of your churches. And help us to, Lord, always to have to write by the word of truth and to say what the Bible says, no more or no less, and practice it in our lives. For your glory and our good, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.